Well, are there any thoughts or questions from the first session this morning? Maybe came to mind after we quit. I'd like to introduce Dave McCaslin again. He's been a good friend for very many years, and I'll let him come up and tell you what he does and the ministry that he has.
John just asked me to say a quick word before we continue in our discussion and thoughts and sharing about knowing God better and developing intimacy with Him. One of the handouts is a front and back on a blue sheet, just some different thoughts from the writings of Oswald Chambers. I don't know, how many of you know the name Oswald Chambers? And how would you know it?
My wife was in this book.
Okay. Yeah, most people probably know Oswald Chambers' daily readings, one day, one page for every day of the year. It's a remarkable book because it's been continuously in print since 1927, and it really remains a bestseller, particularly in the United States. Copy of that book when I was in high school. I can't remember whether I bought it or somebody gave it to me, but I was a young Christian and somebody said, "This is a great book. You've got to read this book. Oswald Chambers is just this amazing person." And so I would begin reading. And I tried to read that book for years. And I just couldn't. Some days I would think, "Now this is great. Now this is amazing." Other days I would think, "I do not know this." It was stayed on my shelf. And about the age of 40, I picked it up again and started reading. And my reaction was, "This man reads my mail." He must have written this knowing what my situation is, because it was so direct, and so it came alive for me. And I read it probably through for two or three years in a row, and then I thought, "I know absolutely nothing about who Oswald Chambers is." And I couldn't find out much. There was hardly anything in the book. There was some cryptic comment about Bible college someplace in England and some YMCA huts in Egypt, but nothing about the person. So I asked a friend of mine if he knew anything about Oswald Chambers. And he said, "Well, I think my dad had a book about him. And he found it, he gave it to me. It was by his wife in the late 1930s. And it was helpful, but it left me with almost as many questions as answers." You have an announcement?
We're advancing everything 30 minutes. So you'll get out of here at 3:15, which is an hour and 15 minutes. Do the break and start the next one, and then you go home 30 minutes early.
Thank you.
30 minutes in advance.
Anyway, that was the kind of the way it went. And I wondered if he'd written anything else, and I looked at the books in print and discovered there was a print by Oswald Chambers. And I thought, "Well, where are they? I've never seen them in a Christian bookstore. I don't know anything about them." So it was sort of left at that point of curiosity and reading the things that I could find. And I've been involved as a full-time writer since about 1979. And some people say, "Well, what's it like to be a full-time writer?" It's an alternate lifestyle. You only need two things: a wife who's not nervous and kids who aren't greedy. Good to go. So anyway, long story short, I had sent a couple of ideas for biographies to a publisher that I didn't know. Someone had mentioned the name. And I never heard back from him. So one day I thought, "Well, I need to find out what's going on." So I called Bob DeVries at Discovery House Publishers in Grand Rapids and asked if he had a chance to look at the proposals. And he said, "We did, but we're really not interested in the two people you mentioned." He said, "If And he said, this is what we're looking for. Gave me the guidelines. And I was trying to politely get off the phone, and I said, well, if that's what you're looking for, you know, it seems remarkable to me that nobody's ever written a contemporary biography of Oswald Chambers. And he said, it's really strange you should mention that. He said, we've just acquired the rights to publish all of Chambers' material in the United States, and we'd be very interested in the biography about him. So that started a chain of events in which I was given the opportunity to research and possibly write a biography of Oswald Chambers. And the book that came out of it is this one called Oswald Chambers, Abandoned to God. It's simply the story of his life. It's also the story, it's not only the story of his life, because it's the story of his wife, who left herself out of all the books that she compiled. Because Oswald Chambers, although there's 30 books in print that bear his name, he never wrote anything. He was a speaker. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a principal of a Bible college in London for 4 years. And during the 7.5 years of their marriage, his wife was trained as his court stenographer. She could take shorthand at 250 words a minute. And whenever he taught a class, she sat there and she took it all down verbatim in shorthand. Pitman's shorthand, which is the only shorthand that at that time you could use in a courtroom, because you took down everything that was said exactly as it was said. It was like having a tape recorder. While they were in Egypt from 1915 to 1917 during World War I, Oswald Chambers died of a ruptured appendix. He was 43 years old when he died. That seems unusual to readers of My Utmost for His Highest, because you get the idea that this is an older, well-seasoned man who's been down the road of life and has an amazing understanding. So anyway, I simply convey to you that Oswald Chambers is a reliable companion along the road of life. He was a person who loved God. He was a person who knew God. And he had an amazing ability to communicate the Lord that he loved and knew to other people. So I hope you find these thoughts from Oswald Chambers to be challenging, to add to what we're talking about here, what John's presenting as far as getting to know God better. The other thing is that I personally enjoy biography, because I enjoy seeing how other people lived, how other people, men of God, have followed the Lord. And there's another book called Eric Little, Pure Gold. Not everybody remembers the name Eric Little, but a lot of people remember the movie Chariots of Fire, which was about him and Harold Abrahams. Eric Little was an Olympic champion and died in a Japanese internment camp in occupied China during World War II. His is another life, a very different person from Oswald Chambers, but he was a man who ran well and finished the race of life. So that's the word from that I have. So, John, back to you.
Thank you. Yeah, those are great books. Well, on your handout that I just gave you, I wrote, one of the greatest ways to develop our love for God is for having a heart of gratitude. You know, gratitude, I think, is one of the greatest virtues that we can have. Thank you gets you a long way. In our... we could spend a lot of time talking about our culture and the misuse of it that we all go through, but being thankful is a great thing. So we talked a little bit this morning about how we develop gratitude by personalizing the scripture and making it our own. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but he died for me. And he died for you. The other thing I think is knowing how badly we needed God. You know, we know how wonderful God is and how wonderful Jesus is, but do we ever wonder how sinful we really are? The writer of this book that I recommended, Pleasures Evermore, he said, we're not just unworthy, we're ill-worthy. We're not undeserving, we're ill-deserving. We deserve hell. So I think that's... helps a lot. The measure of God's love for us is shown by two things. One is the degree of his sacrifice in saving us from the penalty of sin. And the other is the degree of unworthiness that we had when he saved us. One thing I'd like to do now, in this session, a little bit different, is... I'd like to have you break up into little groups of, I don't know how many are here, maybe five or six in a group. And I'll assign each group a topic, and you discuss the topic together for a little bit, maybe 10 or 15 minutes, and then you can elect a spokesman, and then we'll discuss some of those. So... I don't know how we want to do this. Maybe just, I don't know that we need to move the chairs, but maybe you could just kind of arrange yourself in four or five, groups of four or five. What I'd like us to do is to find verse of Scripture God speaks to us directly. For instance, here's an example of how does God speak to us directly as far as his presence with us, and I have Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Are you guys ready to share something? Do you have a spokesman? Okay, how about if we just break it off where you are and we'll start. And Greg, his group was the direct verses that God talks about his presence with us. We could have your attention.
The first one is the verse is Matthew 28:19-20, and
what was yours again?
His presence.
On God's presence. Okay, Matthew 28:19-20.
This is from the Great Commission. Where God called us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
And what we added to that was, it speaks of consistency and persistency. He stays with us no matter what we do or say. If there's a separation between God and us, it's because our feelings are actions, not his. The next one was Jeremiah 1:7-8.
But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
He is present with us in our time of fear. He is for us what we cannot be on our own. God says, don't tell me what my limitations are, because he has no limitations beyond what he allows.
Wow.
And the third one is Psalms 139:7-10.
Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I ascend into heaven, thou art there. I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me.
Good.
And that one is pretty much self-explanatory.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, who else is ready? Okay, back there. What did you have?
That he cares for us.
His care for us?
Yeah, so.
Okay.
Okay, and these verses don't actually use the word care, but what he talks about and the actions he says he's going to take is a really good indication. Yeah, I'll be able to have that. First of all, in Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, it says, "Listen to me, O house of." He says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all who remain in the, of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived, and have carried from your birth into your old age and gray hair, I am He, and I am He who sustained you. I made you, I will carry you, I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." This is what's cool to me is that he's talking about. That it's an ongoing thing from the beginning of our life to the end of our life. You know, it's not just a one-shot deal. And is one of yours, Jeremiah?
Yeah. Okay. "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness."
A reference on that?
Jeremiah 31:3.
Good.
Ezekiel 34:12. "As a shepherd cares for his sheep in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so will I care for my sheep, who will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day."
Now the last one I'm going to read is in Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Idea that he's always there and he's always holding on to us and keep us upright, keep us moving.
So what thoughts out of those verses come to you about the heart of God, and how does it help develop us a sense of gratitude? Or anybody? Yeah. You know, we're not slogging along all by ourselves.
And he promises to be intimately involved in our lives on a daily basis if we let him.
Yeah, we don't have to do this on our own. Okay, how about one of the other groups? About the heart of God and developing gratitude.
The heart of God and developing gratitude?
Yeah.
The heart of God is beyond our comprehension in that it is full of mercy and grace, the greatest gift to us being. And He will stand there for us in our endurance and understand.
in some of the other verses where he said, where we covered it, where it was covered by that Christ, the Son of God, has already gone through and suffered the same temptations.
Yes. Good.
He has experienced them. He knows them. And he knows that he will be there for us.
Good. Yeah, I kind of wanted to spend a little time on that because this is the battle that we face. Even one of our, Jerry White, used to be the president of the Navigators. He wrote a book called The Battle Men Face. And every day we face it. You know, we've all heard horror stories about businessmen who travel alone and they end up in a hotel and they're all alone away from their family and wives and tempted but to watch stuff on TV that they shouldn't be watching. Don't have to go to a hotel anymore. It's piped right into our homes. I have a computer sitting on my desk that's my, I consider it my enemy. I spend some time, a lot of time at home alone. And it's amazing the temptations that come. You know, nobody's here. Nobody will see you. Oh, yes, they will. There's a God, a living God, who will see. And when I'm tempted like that, it's the Holy Spirit who says, do you love me? Or is your love for me greater than your desire for that? And that's the essence of this book right here. Is your love for me greater than your desire for that? One of the quotes on that sheet, he said, the secret of holiness is to fall in love with Jesus. Is your love greater for him than it is for that? And John brought that out this morning, the battle that we face is, I mean, we're dead meat unless we have a deep, abiding love for Christ and know his love deeply. Some other thoughts on that? Maybe you guys have.
Well, Paul touched on the James, and it's James 1:13. And if you don't mind, let me read all the way through 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. I know that I have said that myself. I know that I have said that myself. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like, he doesn't change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. He's always the same. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits that all he created, of all he created. That's, you know, for me, that's what I need to read over and over and read it with passion and put myself in there. So he tells us, if you're going to sin, you're going to die. And, you know, one thing about James is he doesn't pull any punches.
No.
I don't know if anybody else agrees with that, but he fits right at the heart. But then he tells you, you know, everything we need is from our Father, myself. I let the urgent cry out the important we were talking earlier. I can pray later. I can do that later. Later's tomorrow already.
Can I add a verse to your group? Psalm 91:14. This is God himself speaking. He says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. And a lot of times I go to that when I'm tempted, and Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. Because he loves me, I will answer him. Okay, how about one of the other groups?
We had forgiveness, and then the first one, we had was 1 John 1:9 or something like that. For faithful and just, in the present sense, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, what that's saying is God will forgive and cleanse us when we agree with him. I can't remember who was talking about it, but it might have been John here this morning. He talked about how if we agree with him, that's the place. It actually was you. You're saying that it's not about being sorry, it's about agreeing with God that what we did was wrong. And that's what the verse is saying.
And
then we had...
Before you go to that, what does that say about the heart of God, that verse? Anything that stands about he is faithful?
It says that he wants to forgive us. He doesn't want to punish us. He wants to forgive us. His predisposition is to forgive.
Yes.
And he waits for us to come to him.
Yeah. That's great. That's.
We also have the Colossians 2:13-14, which talk about being dead in transgressions and then we're made alive by Christ, and how Christ blocks out the former way that we lived, the former situation of sin that we were in. And there's really not much more to be said. Jesus blocks out the original horrible situation we had with sin. It's gone.
That's great.
Just a couple more. Luke 5:24 talks about Jesus having the authority to forgive our sins. And that was good to read because we need to know that the person forgiving us isn't just blowing smoke or making it up. He has the authority, he has the ability to do it. And the last one was 1 Peter 2:24, which says, he himself bore sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die of sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So it's actually a physical reminder of how much pain Jesus is willing to suffer to make us right. And he forgave us his suffering.
Now, one thing I hope this little exercise does is expand your thinking, because, every morning when we have a devotional, or when I have one, one of the first things I do is confess sin. And one morning I just thought, well, how many times have I confessed this sin? I mean, it's nearly every morning. And then you think, well, I wonder if I'm exhausting God's forgiveness up there. And then a thought occurred to me, all around the world at this very moment are thousands and thousands of Christians confessing sin, doing the same thing I'm doing, and they've been doing it for thousands of years, and God's forgiveness has not even been exhausted, even one iota. So we can deal with humans and make confessions to humans, and sometimes they'll run out of patience. I've had it with you. Like even Peter said, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said 70 times 7, which means ultimate, no end to it. So, this thought of you can't exhaust God's love. You can't exhaust His forgiveness or His mercy or His grace. It's infinite and infinite. Okay.
God's love, and, you know, it's an expression of everything we've gone through so far in this exercise. Of, you know, His presence. His presence is there to love us. He could be in heaven by Himself, but He chose to make us so that we could worship Him, and that presence is there. You know, His care, you know, to provide a way out if we are tempted. Forgive others and those natures that are in them. And we thought about actually Genesis 1:26 and 1:27. That first inclination of that was after He created Adam and Eve. He said, God bless them. And blessing to me is love. The first thing He did after He created them was He blessed them. He gave them all kinds of gifts. And He continues to give us those gifts, temporal gifts such as rain and provision, and, you know, things that we need to survive. But He also gives us those spiritual gifts. And then at the end, you know, His ultimate love was that He gave His Son for us, John 3:16, that He loved us so much that He gave His Christian love for us. Mm. You know, there are several things in between there. Genesis 3:15 talks about that you know, after man had sinned and had fallen, God didn't want us to live in that sinful state for eternity, so, you know, He caused us to die because of that, to be able to bring us, hopefully, accept who He was, closer to Him. And, it also speaks of that love being jealous, He's jealous for our love and doesn't want to share that with any other things that we might put in love. So, just think of that. That you said it was the easiest one, and really, because it encompasses so much as far as love is concerned, it's
really
challenging to get you there.
Yeah, Paul in Ephesians, you know, he said, I want breath. Then he says, but it's beyond knowing. I want you to know how wide and love, how it's beyond comprehension. Good. Okay, how about, are you the last bunch?
Yeah, okay, real quickly, we talked, ours was on relationships. Basically, we talked, our relationship with the Lord, we're chosen. We talked about that in 1 Peter 2, as well as in Ephesians 1:5, talked about how we're adopted. I think another characteristic of our relationship is Isaiah 49 talks about it's a constant. The Lord said, He says, can a woman forget his child? And yeah, maybe that's possible that a woman forget a child, but I'll never forget you. And you're written on my hand, you're walking into the warmth, so that's, you know, I think another thing we talked about is we did talk about the relationship like the bride and the groom. Of course, it's talked about in Ephesians 5. One of the thoughts I like about Hebrews 8 talks about it's a kind of unique relationship. Under the new covenant, basically, you don't have to tell your brother to know the Lord because we're all going to know the Lord. Even the least a brother is going to know the Lord under this new covenant. So I think it's a kind of unique relationship to make too. And we also talked about sheep and shepherds and stuff like that, that it's a relationship like that where we're constantly, you know, going to get off course with these things. Right? And some similar thoughts.
On Brennan Manning's messages is on Abba Father. The relationship of God as our Father, which is tremendous because we belong to somebody. We were bought with a price. You know, we were talking about fighting temptation. I can remember driving my truck down the road one time, and this dirty, filthy thought came through my mind. Fortunately, I was all alone in the car, and I just said, "Do you know who you are?" I was just speaking out loud. "Do you know who you are? Do you know how much it costs God to purchase you? You know, you have to remember that we are sons." And Brennan Manning, he does an outstanding job of developing that, that we are not only identified by our sanctification in Christ, but we are sons of God the Father.
The relationship again was kind of a broad topic, but there was a lot of other verses that we looked at that all were about it. And then the concept of part of it came through, it all depends on him. And whether he's the shepherd, it's because he's the shepherd. You know, the covenant, he's the one that makes the covenant. We're children of promise, but it's his promise. We're adopted. We're son. We're, he's our father because he adopted us. So it all is there. Relation. It all starts with him. Okay. Yeah, so we think of relationship as whatever we get out of Scripture relationally to God, it's because God made it come to us first. You know? So whatever it is, it's all hanging on him.
Hmm. There's only one part of relationship, so that's the only thing. What I was doing earlier is Christian, someone told me the only thing that really takes me up is our relationship with the Lord. And there's a lot of truth to that too. Is that, you know, it's only that, that's the only thing that's really going to last, is that relationship. And what, how well did we develop that relationship?
Yeah.
I guess, you know, the end of that relationship is he's making us all very well. He wants to dwell with us up there. That's what Revelation tells us. He's going to pitch his tent among us. He's going to be here in flesh and blood with us. And he's making us ready to take that all in.
Yeah, I was talking with Mark. I don't know, is Mark here? No, there you are. We identified because we both came from broken homes and we didn't have fathers. And I grew up without a father figure. So when I came to Christ, and the navigators were helping me to learn to pray, I couldn't pray Father. I couldn't say Father because I had no concept of what that was. And so I was always addressing God as Lord or Dear God. But as I began to learn to love Him, then I learned the relationship of the Father. I don't know, has any of you experienced that?
Well, some people who did have fathers didn't have a real great experience with them either. So.
Yeah, that's true. And unfortunately, that bad father image gets projected onto God.
Yeah, today there are a lot of there's statistics, unfortunately, that about 50% of people in the United States have a wrong view of God simply because their family life is so messed up. There's a book called Faith the Fatherless by a guy named Paul Vitz about that.
Oh yeah.
And another thing is that the person who really has a wonderful concept of God as a father, at some time in life there can be a terrible event and a person can become disillusioned and say, "I thought you were a good father, and it turns out you're a bad father, so I don't want to have any more to do with you."
Well, maybe Job could have done that, couldn't he?
Pardon me? Job could have done that.
Yeah. Could have. Probably, well, I mean, he did in some ways. You know, all through the book, he's saying, I don't get it.
Well, you know, I think you're onto something. You're talking about the betrayal factor, and yet there's something there that we have to, it's what John's talking about as far as lies, and we attach things that God did that he didn't. Mm-hmm. I think it's huge what you're talking about.
Yeah, it's a concept that can be severely tested in sufferings of life. We're not convinced that God is good.
That's good and that's sovereign.
Yeah. We went to a little startup church down in Texas for a few years, and one thing the minister did every Sunday was the minister would say, God is good, and the congregation would say, all the time. And then minister would say, all the time, God is good, even when he doesn't behave according to my expectations.
I have a good friend, Dick Wakeman, who lives in Dallas. You probably know him. He entertained with me in years past. He came out of a worse childhood than I did. I lived in 5 foster homes before I was 14. He lived in 13. There was one home that he lived in where the women, Dick said that he had a problem with bedwetting when he was young, and that woman dressed him in girls' clothes and sent him to school. And one day the teacher brought him back and told that woman, you will not dress this woman, you will not dress this boy in girl's clothes again. He also suffered from dyslexia, which he didn't know, and they didn't know at the time. They didn't discover till late, so he had poor reading skills and did poorly in school. His brother led him to Christ, and he married this gal, Glenda, and for years they tried to have children and couldn't. Saw some specialists and got some help, and she finally got pregnant, and the first child was born with Cornelia de Lange syndrome, which is severe mental retardability. That said, the child probably would never live past the age of 11, and it would never speak. It would be like a 2-year-old for all of its life. When Dick when the child was born, they went to the doctor's office, and he was sitting in front of the desk, and he was getting all this information, and he said, everything that I dreamed about a child would just vanish. You know, high school, graduation, marriages, just disintegrated. So the doctors told him, well, you could go ahead and have a child. Said the mathematical probability of having another one is astronomical. It's off the chart. So she was pregnant again, and the second one was exactly the same. Doctors flew in to Dallas from all over the country. An unusual thing that you know, I guess they'd never heard of anybody having 2. If there's any guy on that I know of that should be angry with God and bitter and ready to chuck it and throw it in, it's Dick. But if you know him, he's just exactly the opposite. He loves Jesus like nobody I know. And when you get around him, he's encouraging you. I just met with him in Dallas, down in Texas last month. And I was telling him about doing this workshop, and I mean, he just sat there and encouraged me. Oh, you can do it. Oh, you got so much. And, you know, I came out of there, you know, about a foot off the ground. He's like that. He just goes everywhere, cheering up people and encouraging them instead of just living in the pit and bitter and gloomy all the time. And it's because he has a deep love and a relationship with Christ. We've had quiet times together many times, and they're just so rich. He's a real man of God.
John, I only know him through these comments. Tell me if this is true or not. I get the impression that one of the potential secrets to his love was he has the ability to take Scripture at face value and believe exactly what it says. And that's the only, it's like his mind's a steel trap. And that's the only thing that he lets in there. He won't believe the lies that God would give up. That's my impression. Is that a true statement or?
Yeah, I think it is. I think he has a very real concept of the war that we're in. Numerous times that I've been around him, he said, I've rebuked the devil. I've rebuked the devil. He said, I just tell the devil to get away, get off me, get out of here, leave me alone. And then when we pray, he prays that, you know, keep the devil off. He knows what we're up against. And I don't think he sees his situation so much as an attack by the devil as the permission of God. He just has accepted that from God. He says, when those children were born, it was really hard on Glenda. She went through some really tough stuff. She almost disowned them, disowned those children. But Dick, he just went the totally opposite way. He said, I'm proud of those children. I take those children out and I show them off. But
how old are the kids today?
Believe it or not, one of them is 31, and the other, I think, is, or 30 and 32, I think, is what he said. He said, well, he didn't know a whole lot about Cornelia de Lange syndrome, but I guess they're learning a lot more. But, you know, he's like a real life Job. So we're all here. We're all treasures that you redeemed with the blood of your Son. And we're all hurting. We have places that we're dealing with that only you could solve. We pray that you would produce Christ in us. We pray that we'd have the mindset and eyes that focus on Jesus, that we would become like him. That instead of having the circumstances of the world overwhelm us, that we would be overcomers. We thank you for your great love, the verses that we shared today and the thoughts that came out of that and realizing how wonderful you are, magnificent, beyond our understanding, why you would do what you did to redeem us. We pray that you'd help us not only to know you, but to love you, and that we would let this love overflow into the people who are around us every day. You said that they will know you, that you are my disciples if you love one another. we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.